to know that this is our story because we know His story. And it's all about Him. Amen. If you have your bulletins, before you sit down, if you'll stand with us together as we read our scripture reading. If you don't have a bulletin, you can follow along on the screen here together this morning. Today we'll be reading from Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 through 13. Let's begin. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling the bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, who are far from righteousness. I bring my righteousness near. It shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger. Amen. You may be seated this morning. We can dismiss our children this morning. If you're visiting with us today, we're in the book of Romans. We'll be in chapter 5 today. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up chapter 5. If you need a Bible, you're welcome. We have a couple in the back we can get for you as well. We've been continuing our study in Romans. At Calvary Chapel, we do teach verse by verse, chapter by chapter. So we have begun the book of Romans a few weeks back. And today, we'll only be getting through the first 8 verses of chapter 5. And our title this morning is, Nothing is Hidden from Him. Father, we ask that you will just open our ears this morning. We ask that we would be attuned to your Spirit, to your Word. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and let us go home today, Lord, closer to you. Knowing more of you, not just about you, Lord, but knowing you and having that relationship that we lean on and depend on all through the week, Lord. We thank you for your Word. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your Spirit, and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to pick up and go back just a little bit into Romans chapter 4, reading verses 20 through 25, and then we'll move right into chapter 5. But I thought it was important for us to kind of get the concept of where we came from in order to get to that word, therefore. Because when the word's therefore, you got to find out what it's there for. So we have to kind of look it up and go back and cover that. But beginning with verse 20, speaking of Abraham, this is in chapter 4, Romans. He, Abraham, did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in Him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So Paul is making a very strong point here. We go back, we see where he was building up in chapter 4 as he's talking about Abraham, and we covered that in depth last week. And I encourage you, if you'd like to kind of catch up with where we are, go onto our website. You can see and listen to all of our messages there, either on video or on audio. But what Paul is saying here is listening to or pointing this out, that Abraham, his righteousness wasn't because of his works. It's not because of what he did. He could boast in that. We covered that last week, if he wanted to among men, but he couldn't boast before God because his righteousness wasn't accounted to him because of his actions. It was accounted to him because he believed God. He believed what God told him. And because of his belief, because of his faith, it was accounted to him righteousness. And then also, he was now justified. And we, as Christians, are justified by our faith as well. It wasn't just for Abraham. See, the law came after the promise. And we know that the Israelites and the Jewish people today still have the law that they follow. They still have that, the entire Jewish law that they claim to be their salvation, if you will. But we know by what the Word of God says, the law wasn't given to save. It was given to reveal sin. It was given so that we may know that we are sin. Our sin is exposed because of the law. And so because of that, knowing and understanding that, that is only Jesus, only our belief in Him that can save us, He is also the only one that can justify us. And we're justified to the Father. So when the Father looks at us, He sees Jesus. He sees the fact that Jesus died for us and His blood has washed away our sins. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And because Jesus has washed away our sins, we now are justified with the Father. And we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now Jesus was delivered up because of our sin. He was raised because of our justification. And He now says here in verse 1, having been justified, meaning it's a done deal. We have been justified before the Father. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to take notice of a couple of things here. The first thing is the absoluteness of this statement. The absoluteness of this statement. There's no question mark with what Paul is saying. He's not saying you will be justified. He's not saying you will be saved. He's saying by your belief in Jesus Christ, you are saved, period. You are justified to the Father, period. Because of Jesus, we have peace with God. And what a blessing that is. Because we can't find peace within ourselves. We can't find peace before God without Jesus Christ. Because without Jesus, the wrath of God is still pending. And the wrath of God will be poured out upon all mankind who does not believe in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we've been delivered from the wrath of God. We are now saved. We are now justified before the Father. And we have this peace. And again, He doesn't say that we will have peace, but it's already accomplished. Ephesians 2, 13 through 15 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have now been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. So in other words, Jesus came, He fulfilled the law, and now He's brought the law, He's brought man, He's brought everybody, and not because of the ordinances of the law, He's brought everything together under Himself, making peace. And for those who know Jesus, they have peace. And Ephesians 3, 10 through 12 says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have, again, we have, not will have, boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. As children of God, we can approach the throne of God with boldness and with confidence. Now let me interject here. There's a difference between being bold and confident coming before the Father with humility than being bold and confident and coming to the Lord with demands. And there are many today who try to say that, well, I now am a child of God, so I can demand anything I want, and I can get it, and I can go. And they come to God with a demanding attitude. God, I want this, and You are my Father, so give it to me. And there are some that really have that attitude. That's not an attitude of humility. That's not the attitude even of peace. And it's the attitude of a spoiled child is what it is. And God wants us to come to Him, yes, in confidence, but the confidence is not in what we want. The confidence isn't in who we are. The confidence is in who He is and what He's done. And the wonderful thing about it is that He loved us so much that He did it for us. And that was His plan for us all along. That was His purpose, that we would be in relationship with Him through the Father, or through Jesus to the Father. So now we have peace. Because Jesus is our peace. And in Him we can have this boldness and confidence. And this is for the here and now. It's for the here and now. As Hebrews tells us, when we grasp this truth and believe it, we enter into His rest. Hebrews chapter 3, 14 through 15 says, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, 'Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion.'" And Hebrews 4, chapter 4, verses 2 through 3 says, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest." We have that today. Today, if you'll hear His voice. Today, if you'll walk with Him. Today, if you'll choose life and choose Jesus, you have access to peace. You have access to the joy. You have access to the Father. You have access to the Holy of Holies, because Jesus now sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. That's the relationship we have with God. And too many times we get wrapped up into the moment. We get wrapped up into the circumstances. We get wrapped up into the fear or the anxiety or the hurt or the pain. And all we can see is what's going on right in front of us in our own little finite world. Tunnel vision, if you will. God wants us to get out of the tunnel. He wants us to see the big picture. And the big picture is Him who has already accomplished it is working in us as we speak in the midst of the most difficult circumstance you could possibly be going through. God is bigger than our circumstances. And today, if we will hear Him, today, if we will believe, then today we have access to that peace that surpasses all understanding. He will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, the second thing I want to notice here in verses 1 and 2 is how personal this is. This is personal. This is not just a broad paintbrush. Yes, He does cover all men who will believe, but this is personal between you and God, between me and God. It's a personal relationship that He has for us. It is relational from God to us through His Son. And there's no mention here of works or religion. There's no mention here of you do all the right things, you say all the right things, you look the right part, you go to the right church, you all of these things. None of that is mentioned here. What is mentioned here is by faith in Jesus Christ, you have the peace, you have the joy, you have the relationship. It's not about religious practices or rituals. It's not about programs. It's not about buildings. It's not about having everything looking and feeling exactly perfect for everybody when they come in. Because you can never meet everybody's need. The church is not designed to meet your own needs. It's designed for us to come to worship the living God. And then for Him to pour into us the ability to love one another and to encourage one another. Which again, as you've seen through all of our teachings, the two greatest commandments. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second commandment is just like it. Love one another as yourself. And you can't get those backwards. You can't get it backwards. And I've had people that I've talked to who say, "Well, if you love each other like you're supposed to, then God's pleased with you and He accepts you." If you're waiting on that, then you're in big trouble. Look at the world we live in. Look at the division in the churches today. Look at the fighting and the bickering among people because they've got their eyes off of Jesus and they're looking to man to solve their problems. Man can't fix his own problems, let alone ours. And so what we have to do is we have to submit to Him. We have to take our eyes off of the things of God and put our eyes on Jesus Himself. It's about knowing God, not just knowing about Him. It's about being justified before God because of Jesus and what He did for us. See, nothing is hidden from Him. And if we understand that, we understand that nothing is hidden from God, it's all given to us, not because we deserve it. Because nothing is hidden, that right there lays it on the line. We don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve anything from God. But because He knows all things, He came anyway. He sent His Son in the midst of our sin, though we didn't deserve it, though we can't earn it. All we have to do is simply believe and receive. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, not that of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Moving on to verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 5. "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." Now, if you've listened to most of our, or any of our studies, or been with the church since we planted, you'll see that we've covered a lot of the books in the New Testament. We've also covered many books in the Old Testament. We're going through a lot of different studies. But through all of our studies here, most of them, if not all of them, point about or talk about trials. They talk about tribulations, and they talk about suffering. Now, Paul puts something out here that is difficult for any of us to grasp right off the bat, because he says, now we can glory in tribulations. Glory in tribulations. That's a tough one. Because the last thing we want to do is glory in our tribulation. The first thing we want to do is get out of it. Lord, I don't want to glory in this. I just want it to be gone. I don't want to suffer. I don't like the pain. I don't like the hurting. I don't like all the stuff that goes on with it. I don't want that. The truth is that we as humans, we try to avoid suffering at all cost. And we know that because even if we have a situation with a brother or sister, we avoid trying to deal with it because it's going to mean suffering. And there's going to be pain, either on one side or the other. So we tiptoe around it. I'll just avoid that till next week. I won't deal this till next time. I don't want to have that going on, so I'm just going to pretend it's not there. God tells us that we are to glory in tribulations. We don't seek it out. We don't stand on the street corner with a sign saying, "We'll work for tribulations." I've never seen that sign. We don't bring it on. Come on, bring it on. I'm ready for it. No, that's not who we are in Christ. But nevertheless, we find ourselves in these seasons of trials. We find ourselves in these seasons of tribulation. And we find ourselves questioning why. Why am I going through this? What's going on, Lord? Don't you know I love you? Don't you know I have a relationship with you? And God, of course, God does know that, and He knows who you are. He knows why you're going through what you're going through. And He wants us to move away from the "why am I going through it." He wants us to move away from the questions of why, and He wants us to turn to the who in the midst of it. And there's always something that He wants to teach us. It builds perseverance in us, perseverance to endure. It builds our character. We're strengthened in the character of Christ, because it's not I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. And then our hope is confirmed, because our hope is not that we just get out of the circumstance. Our hope is that Jesus Christ comes alive to us more and more, so that He carries us through these circumstances. He moves us through it. The truth is, in our flesh, we can't glory in tribulations. We always want to find the quickest and easiest way to get out of it. And it doesn't matter if it's relationships, if it's finances, if it's health, or any other reason that we can come up with. We want to get past whatever it is, because we don't want to go through the suffering and the pain. But Paul answers the question that he poses here. And he says, there's in the next two verses, he says, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. So looking closely here, we're all called to look upon each trial through the eyes of the Spirit, not through the eyes of the flesh. And remember what the Word tells us. The flesh always wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit wars against the flesh. And there's a battle going on in every one of us who's living in this fleshly tent. There's a battle that's raging always. Serve God, but I want to do this. Trust God, but I want to fix this. Take time, spend with God, but I'm late. I got to run. I don't have time. There's always something in our flesh that pulls us away from the time that we need to spend with the Lord. There's always something in our flesh that the Spirit is trying to get to break off of us And there's a war going on. It's a constant battle. And Paul uses the word knowing here. He says, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance and character and hope. Knowing that there's good that will come out of each trial and each tribulation because it brings us closer to Jesus. If that's the only thing that you can point to, then that's enough. That's enough. We don't want to just think about the future tense. Oh, we're all going to be with Jesus. Oh, I can't wait. None of us can. I can't wait to be in that glorious place where there's no more sin, there's no more pain, there's no more crying, no more tears. I can't wait for that. But the truth is that He wants us to take our eyes off of the long term because we're left here in the short term. And while we're here, we need to establish that relationship by seeking Him, desiring Him, looking for Him, longing for Him, reading His Word, studying His Word. There are many people who are believers, and they go to church on Sunday and they hear a few verses of Scripture, or they might go on Wednesday and they hear things, and then they don't pick up their Bible. They don't look at the Word of God any time in between. But according to Hebrews, the Word is a living Word. It's alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts to the bone, to the marrow. It gets to the heart of the issues. And when we as Christian people decide that we want to seek God for who we are in Him and who He is in us, and not wait for Wednesdays or Sundays, not wait for those things. Yes, we want to be there too. But desire Him on Monday. And I'm guilty of this myself. Standing there at the coffee pot with my eyes that barely open at the office, because I do like one cup of coffee every morning. I'm the first one in it, too. And I pour that cup of coffee and they say, well, how you doing this morning? It's a Monday, you know. We all go through those things. But Monday shouldn't be really any different than any other day. It's the flesh that makes Monday bad and Friday good. It's the flesh that said, you know, we got a whole week ahead of us on Monday. We got a weekend coming on Friday. That's all part of who we are. And yes, we laugh about those things, but there is also a deeper level of this same thing that tells us that we can't wait. We don't need to wait from a week to a week standpoint to get into the Word. We need to be able to open our Bibles and desire to learn and to grow and to let Him talk to us and speak to us. His Spirit speaks to us and brings that Word alive to us. And I can promise you this. And I had a conversation with Mark yesterday. We were having a conversation. He mentioned this very thing. He said, sometimes I'm going through this thing and God is, He's telling me something in the midst of this trial. And I go to His Word and bam! It just comes off the page and it hits right where He's at for right at that moment and speaks exactly what He needs for that particular moment. That's how the Word is. But if we don't desire the Word, if we don't get into the Word, if we would rather spend our time doing other things, then what happens is our spirit is not fed during the week and it becomes weak. But our flesh is fed by the things that we do and go, and especially those things that we eat. We've all got the desire to eat, and we all have our favorite foods, and we all have our favorite things. And there's nothing wrong with that. But when all of those things take precedence over our relationship with God, then what happens is our spirit is weak, and the flesh is stronger, and the battle is more intense. So, going through these times, we're drawn closer to God. Our character is molded to be more like Him. And it's through these times that we see how weak we are. Again, the law was given to expose that we are sinful beings. And these tribulations in our lives are given sometimes so that we actually see, you know, I can't do this on my own. I need You, Jesus. I have to have You in my life, because if I don't and I try to fix this, best is going to be a Band-Aid on a major cut that needs stitches. And it's not going to be repaired. I can't fix this on my own. I need You. So it's revealed to us how weak we are. And then it reveals us also how dependable He is. And that builds the character. That builds the hope. 2 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. Concerning this thing, this is Paul. He pleaded with the Lord three times that whatever this thorn he had might depart from him. And he said to me, the Lord told him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now we know that God has no weakness, so this has to be Paul's weakness that he's talking about. Therefore, Paul says, most gladly will I rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And why are we strong when we're weak? Because it's His strength. It's His strength. He's the one that comes in. He's the one that fills the void. He's the one that takes the load. Mark and I were talking about something else yesterday too, and it was about the scripture that says, you know, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But see, you got to really think about that scripture for a second. To say my yoke is easy means that you have a yoke. And the reason that it isn't easy for some people with the yoke is because they're fighting against it. They're trying to get out of it. They don't want to go along the line that Christ wants to lead us. But when we submit to the yoke that He has upon us, it's easy. And the burden is light because we're going in Him and we're moving in Him and we're growing in Him. But then we get that flesh going. This thing's uncomfortable. I don't like this yoke on me. I want to be out from under this yoke. I want to do my own thing. And that's when the heaviness comes. That's when the strife comes. But Paul says, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And we also read in James 1, 2 through 4, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And we've heard it before, and I've even said it here before. You know, a lot of people talk about, don't pray for patience. When you pray for patience, it's coming. You know? But in context with what we're covering this morning, that should be exactly what we're praying for. Not again that we're just seeking, Lord, dump it on me. I want all the pain I can get. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, Lord, teach me to be submissive to You, that when I do go through these most difficult situations, that Your yoke is easy and Your burden is light. And I can count it all joy because I'm dependent upon You. That's who we're called to be in Christ. Now let me say that we're all a work in progress. Every one of us are a work in progress. And the more we submit to God in the midst of our suffering, the more that we see that we're not alone. The more we see Him in the midst of it. And this season will benefit us if we humble ourselves and come to the point where we can honestly say, not my will, but Your will be done. There's a song on the radio. It's Hillary Scott, I think, sings it. She's with actually a country band, but it's called Thy Will Be Done. And if you've ever heard this song, the song was written because she lost a baby in miscarriage. And the Lord gave her this song in the midst of her pain. She wrote this song, Thy Will Be Done. This is all she had. In the song it says, you know, I don't understand, I don't know why this, but I know You hear me, I know You're there, and all I have is these four words, Thy Will Be Done. Beautiful song, but it's so true. Because in our lives, we have to come to that place where it's His will be done, not our will be done. And we have to come with humility. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. And He will lift you up in the midst of the circumstance. He will pick you up off the ground, dust you off, put His arms around you, and He will hold you. And then if you can't walk, He will carry you through that circumstance. And knowing this, without doubting Him, you can find the joy in the circumstance, and you can count it all joy. You can find the glory, and you can glory in that tribulation. So we develop this perseverance, which builds the character, which builds the hope. Verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given us or given to us. It's a shame today that in a lot of places the Holy Spirit has been somewhat put on a shelf in some groups. He's not talked about. And we can truly open our hearts to Him. And we can be taught by Him. We can be comforted by Him and transformed through Him to be more like Jesus. And that's His role. He's our comforter. He's our teacher. He's our counselor. And we learned in our study regarding the spiritual gifts, again, that they are given as He sees fit. Not that we claim a gift is mine, but as He pours the gift through us, the purpose of the gifts of the Holy Spirit are to be poured through His people to bless others, not to bless themselves. And not to be misused for themselves, but to minister to other people. He gives us just what we need when we need it. And it's through His working in us that our hope is secure. And we're not disappointed even when we go through the suffering. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." And 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Jesus rose from the dead. He is our living hope. And He sent us the Holy Spirit who is alive in us. Remember the scripture in Corinthians? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's not about the building. When you go to church, the church really goes with you. It's not about the building. We worship here together corporately, but the Holy Spirit is in you. So you are the church, and therefore wherever you go, the church is. Keep that in mind when you go doing things you're not supposed to do. You're the church. But the Holy Spirit is in us. John 14:26, it says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to you the remembrance all things that I said to you." And in John 15:26, He says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me." And there's a scripture in 1 John that says, test the spirits. It may be 2nd or 3rd John, but it's in one of those three. I'm sorry? 1 John. It says, test the spirits. Well, how do you test the spirit? Well, does it confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? Does it confess that He's from the Father? And the Spirit will not speak against the Word of God. The Spirit will not speak against Jesus. So if you ever hear anything that they say is the Holy Spirit, and it goes against God's Word, and it goes against who Jesus is, then you need to get away from that. Because that's not a true spirit. That's a lying spirit. Ephesians 1:13 says, "In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." The Holy Spirit of promise confirms our hope, strengthens our hope in Jesus Christ. And my prayer this morning is that we all come to the place where we don't just acknowledge the Holy Spirit as being out there, but we submit to Him. We allow Him to do the work in us that He chooses to do, knowing that this will bring us glory to the Father and to Jesus the Son. He always glorifies the Father. He always glorifies the Son and all that He does in us. Verses 6 through 8. "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That's something we need to write down on our hearts. It shuts the door that we have to earn anything, because God knew all things. He knows all things. And He knew our sin before we ever committed it. This is unconditional love. God didn't wait for us to get our act in order to deserve Jesus to come. If He was waiting for that, Jesus would still not have come. And we would still be dying in our sins. And there's a lie out there that many believe today about themselves. And that lie comes from the accuser, Satan himself. And he says, no, that's not for you. You know what you've done. You know that sin back in 19 whenever, 2000 whenever. You know what you did. You know. Yeah, you know. But you know what? So did God before you did it. And if you choose Him and you choose to believe and receive Him, that sin, even that one, is gone. It's cast as far as the east is from the west. The only one who remembers it is Satan, who's trying to trip you up, and yourself, because you choose not to forgive yourself. And I want to tell you something this morning. If God is big enough to forgive your sin, you should be big enough to let it go. Submit to Him. Let Him have it. There's no sin. No sin except the unpardonable sin. And Jesus talked about that. All other sin is forgivable. Now, according to Jesus, that unpardonable sin is a blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 12:31 says, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Now, this blasphemy is the hardened heart of those who hear the gospel and continue to either A, believe the lie that they cannot receive because of their sin, or they completely reject that this is any truth at all to them, and they take their last breath rebelling against the Spirit that is called to tell them truth, and they refuse to hear it. That's what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. That's what it is. A man's heart is hardened when he denies God's truth. And the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to all who will believe. But as we read earlier in Hebrews, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And what Hebrews is talking about here is back in Israel. The Jews, the Israelites, they hardened their hearts against God, though seeing one miracle after another, after another, after another. They continue to harden their hearts in rebellion and reject God. And they paid the price dearly. You can rebel against God by cursing Him. But you can also rebel against God by simply denying the truth. A quiet denial, if you will, but denial is still the same. Knowing that nothing is hidden from God, He died for you while you were still a sinner. He died for you. And He died before you ever committed the sin. This is how much He loves you. And I want you to hear me this morning. Don't listen to the accuser any longer. Don't let that voice come into your head saying you're not worthy. No, you're not worthy. None of us are worthy. But because of Jesus, we're made worthy. And that's the whole point. We can't be worthy on our own. So don't even carry that burden anymore. Submit to that. No, I'm not worthy. But Jesus came anyway. So I'm getting on that bandwagon. I'm getting on it. I'm going to ride this thing because I want that relationship in Jesus Christ. I need that relationship in Jesus Christ. But the accuser's out there. He's going to try to trip you up. So anyone this morning who has that thought that your sin is unforgivable, that is a lie, and it's not from God. It's from Satan. As we studied in 2 Corinthians 10:5, that our relationship with God, our weapons of God are not carnal weapons. They're not in the mind. Satan plays with our minds. But our weapons that we fight with are not in our mind. They're not carnal. It says we cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Well, the knowledge of God, the basic gospel of Jesus Christ, the knowledge of God is that He died for your sin. And if you don't believe that, then that is something that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And only by faith in Jesus Christ can those arguments be cast down, and everything that stands against God's Word has to be released. And we have to take our thoughts captive the obedience of Christ. Taking our thoughts captive. We need the Word. We need to study the Word. Because I'm telling you, when the enemy comes, if you're not in the Word, if you're not studying, if you're not reading, if you're not desiring Him to know Him more, our flesh is the only thing we battle with. And you cannot win a spiritual battle in the flesh. You're too weak. The enemy is strong. But Jesus is stronger. He's already defeated the enemy. He's defeated death. He's defeated sin. He's defeated it all. And then one day we are going to be in that perfect place where we don't have to feel all this stuff anymore. But right now, we have to choose by faith to believe who we are in Him. God wasn't surprised by your sin or my sin. He's not surprised by what we do tomorrow. He's not surprised by what other people do in this world. This is one of His attributes. We talked about the attributes of God. It's called omniscience. He's all-knowing. He knows everything, and nothing is hidden from Him. And Hebrews 4:13 says, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." It's a hard, hard thing for us to grasp this, because our finite minds can't wrap around a perfect, all-knowing, truthful God. We know what the Word says. We choose to believe it. And in our faith, we do believe it. But sometimes in our minds, we get tripped up because it's a hard thing to grasp. When God sent Jesus, He knew about the choices we would make from birth on. And He knew the people that would be hurt. And He knew the people that we would hurt. And He knew the ugliness that would be left in the wake of all of our sin. Yet He came. He came. David wrote this in Psalm 8:4. "What is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" And that's a question that we often find ourselves, "Lord, why do you continue to strive with me when you know what I struggle with? Why do you continue? Because He loves us that much. He wants us to believe. And we as believers all ponder this question, but it's very important for us to believe that indeed He is mindful of each of us. If He keeps His eyes on the sparrow, and He knows every hair on your head, or He doesn't have to count much on mine, but He's still a great mathematician. Some of you got a lot of hair on your head. He knows every hair that's on your head. He knows everything about you. Nothing is hidden from Him, and He still came. Believe it, receive it, and receive Him this morning. And as I said earlier, the accuser is speaking lies to you. You have to choose to reject those lies. You have to choose to make a choice for Jesus and deny those lies. He has but one purpose, and that's to keep you from accepting God's truth. That's what He wants to do. John 10:10 says, "The thief does not come except to steal and kill and to destroy." And Jesus goes on to say, "I've come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." I want that abundant life. And I want it here and now. I'm not talking about things. I'm not talking about prosperity and money and power and all that. I'm talking about relationship. I'm talking about I want what He has for me, an abundant relationship with Him, because that's all that's going to sustain me in the world that we live in. It's the only thing that can. The good news, though, is that Satan will be dealt with. And his destiny is sealed. Now, I don't take him on. And I encourage you. You know, don't go around waving a big baseball bat. "Satan, I'm going to do this to you." No, the Word says that even the archangel would not argue with him over Moses' bones. He said, "May the Lord rebuke you, Satan." It's only in God that can happen. But it's already been dealt with on the cross as far as the aspect of sin and death. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. But eternally, it's going to be dealt with, and his destiny is sealed. Revelation 12:10 says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down.'" Over, done with. Now we this morning have a choice. And that choice this morning is, do we continue to walk in our lives just que sera sera, doing our thing, being angry with God when we go through tribulations and trials, mad because we have to go through it. Listening to the enemy pour into our minds lies from him saying, oh, you blew it this time, all these things, all this stuff circling around in our head. Are we ready to come to the point where we say, no, I choose to lay all of that down at the cross. I choose to cast these arguments down by the power of God that lives within me. And I choose to walk in faith that I can have joy in the midst of this time. I can have peace in the midst of this time. I can walk and glory in these tribulations because my hope is not in the circumstance. It's not even the deliverance from the circumstance. My hope is in Jesus Christ who is with me in the midst of the circumstance. That's the hope that we have in Christ. If that's what you want this morning, I'm going to pray, and I just want you to pray along with me this morning. If that's the desire of your heart this morning, I want you to just pray in your heart. Pray this with me. Father, we come this morning. We know, Lord, that we face many things in this life. We know that we face so much suffering, pain, and from various places, Lord. People that we love and trust, we're hurt there sometimes. And sometimes we're hurt by our own choices and decisions. Whatever it may be, Lord, the suffering comes, the tribulations come, and the trials come. But Father, this morning, we, as a body of believers, come before you. And myself, as just a man, Lord, coming to you this morning, I lay myself at the cross and I say, oh, Father, take these desires that I have in the flesh away, that I do not take my eyes off of you. I want to look at you. I don't want to look at how I can fix things. I don't want to look at patterns of how I've always dealt with things. I don't want habits to be controlling. I don't want any of that stuff. I want you to fill me so that when I lay my head at night and I wake up in the morning, you're there and I know you're there and I have that presence with me. And Lord, I choose to come to your word. I choose to study your word because it is our standard that we go by. And if any other religious or spiritual thing comes to us and it does not align and agree with your word, then we must reject that. And I choose that as well, Lord. I choose to reject all things that stand against your word of truth. And Lord, we pray right now that you would rebuke the enemy on our behalf. Send him fleeing in the name of Jesus. Because we believe you. We trust you. We take your word and write it upon the table of our heart as Proverbs 3 tells us to do, Lord. And we walk our lives from this day forward desiring more of you, less of ourselves. Pour into us, Lord, so that we do come to the place, the real place, that place that you're drawing us all to, that who desire it, and that is that we love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, above anything in this world, above our flesh, above the things that we might gain, above other relationships. We love you more than anything else. And then teach us, Lord, to love one another. Teach us to walk in relationship with one another. Not in what we've been taught here, not in arguments, not in division, not in any of that stuff. We lay all that down. We come and may you take control. May you pour into us that the Spirit of God flows into us, flows out of us to others, and we are an encouragement to one another. That's what we want to be, Lord. We want to be your children, but we want to be your children who know our Father. And not just in words say, I'm a child of God. But in actions, but the actions come because we choose to believe, not before. We love you, Lord. We commit ourselves to you this morning. We ask that your Spirit would strive with us, continue to teach us, knowing that nothing is hidden from you. We're an exposed, open book. We choose to be here, and we choose, Lord, for you to work in our lives. And we thank you, and we praise you, we glorify your name. We thank you for all that you are. We thank you for your blessings upon our lives, the spiritual blessings that you pour out. Paul, when he wrote in Ephesians, he talked about, he prayed, Lord, that we would understand the height and the depth and the width and the breadth of all of the blessings of God and the fullness of God. That's what he prayed for the church in Ephesians. That's what I pray for the church this morning. And not just for our body, Lord, but for all the churches that believe who you are this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would come alive and that there would be a light shining, a beacon shining into a dark world. And as each one of us go out this week, I pray, God, that that light remains lit, not just here today, but it would remain lit. And whoever we come in contact with, that would be a light to the world, and we'd be a light to those that we come in contact with. Because you said you're the light of the world. And then you went on to say that we are also the light of the world. And we shouldn't keep it covered, but we expose that light because we trust you and we love you. May you have your way this morning. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.